Beginning a series today through the book of Philippians. Philippians is a small four-chapter book, kind of back toward the end of the New Testament. And it's a favorite of many. It's one of what we call the prison epistles or letters. Paul the Apostle was writing from prison in Rome. He's writing to the church at Philippi. In Greece, northern Greece. Philippi was named after Philip of Macedon II, and he was the father of Alexander the Great. So there's a lot of history that surrounds this particular little book, and it is a favorite of many because it is so filled with joy. I grew up singing a little chorus that if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Your sins he'll wash away, your night he'll turn to day, your life he'll make it over anew. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. And that should be just about enough for the sermon so you all can go home. No, I can't stop. I've got to do more. But let's look at this wonderful passage of Scripture. And let me just read these first 11 verses. You can follow along on the screen. Sometimes the verses on the screen and my older NIV are just a little bit different, but same basic meaning. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers, that's elders, and or deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this introduction is very similar to other introductions that Paul writes in the little letters that he has in the back of the New Testament. And I'm going to come back to that particular section in a week or two and just focus on that particular introduction, but I really wanted to skip that a little bit this morning and get into the really heart of the gospel, the heart of this letter, I should say, because I think it will hold our interest and attention just a little bit better than starting off with just some very routine things. But there are some great truths in those first couple of verses. Thanksgiving and prayer. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and to the praise of God. Wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. Most of us tend to divide life up into compartments. That's pretty normal. There's the sacred and there is the secular. The sacred is what we would classify as attending a church service, praying, singing a song, listening to Christian music, reading your Bible, you know, those things that we think of as sacred things or spiritual things. And then there's the secular. The secular is when we get up and go to work and we mow the grass and we wash the car and we eat and we sleep, you know, all the other things that we do. And those are very common. So we divide life up into two categories, the secular and the sacred. But you know something? There are two things that rob us of real joy. And one of them is not having Jesus in our life. Like the little chorus, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. If you don't have Christ in your heart, in your life, in your mind, then you're not going to have real joy. You can have lots of money. You can have lots of fame. You can have power. You can have great talent, great ability, great knowledge, great education. But if you don't have Jesus in your heart, you're not really going to have much joy. It's just not going to be there. It's just not going to be there. And then another thing that robs us of joy is dividing life up like we do. Like I just mentioned, sacred and secular. We're just, we shouldn't have such a deep connection or divide between the two. Our lives are often organized like some magazines. Like I remember Time magazine, you start with politics and business at the front. And at the end, there's some modern living, entertainment, religion. And somewhere in the middle, there's book reviews and different things. And we really shouldn't do that. It's true that we spend most of our time doing what we might classify as secular. We spend most of our time working and sleeping and eating and playing and the mundane things that we all do and have to do every single day. But as Christians, there are two dangers. Now listen to this. This is important. There are two extremes that often distort our thinking. One is that as Christians, we think the only Christian work that we do, that only Christian work, is important. And that's not true. Other work is important too. It's not just the Christian things we do or the so-called sacred things that we do that's important. All other work is important too. And we might believe that God is honored only by our devotional work, by our devotional life, what we do on Sunday, or praying, or reading the Bible through the week. The other extreme, and this is the one that is the most frightening, is that we might not serve Him in anything that we do because we are so in love with this world. We just ignore Him altogether. We just go through life as if He doesn't even exist. We go through our days as if He doesn't even exist. In 1 John 2:15, the apostle was very blunt. He said, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." Very, very plain. He said, "For the things of this world, the boasting of what he has and done, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these things are not of God. These things are of the world." And he said, this world will pass away, but the one who does the will of God will live forever. So in our story of Philippians, we see clearly the mind of Paul. We see that this great apostle did not view life the same way we view it. In fact, this business of dividing up life into two compartments was not the practice of many of the great people in the Bible. David's a good example. King David was a king. He was a musician. He was a military leader. He wrote many of the Psalms. He was an amazing person by any account. But there's not even a hint of Scripture to indicate that he was more of a servant of God when he was writing the poetry and the Psalms, the songs and the poetry, than when he was being the king. No division. Jesus, same thing. Jesus knew no division of his life. He pleased the Heavenly Father in everything he did. Jesus said, "I always do those things that pleases him." In other words, everything I do to please God. That's in John 8, 29. And so it was with Paul, the author of this Philippian letter. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, "We are to even eat and drink to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." You say, "Well, how can I do that at work?" Well, if you go to work, you ought to go to work as a Christian. You ought to go to work with God in mind. You ought to go to work saying, "I'm going to do my best. I'm going to be on time. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to set a good example. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be forgiving. I'm going to offer to pray for people who I know are going through struggles. I'm going to be a Christian at work. I'm going to watch my language. I'm going to set a good example. So you see what I'm talking about? You don't need to really divide your life up into two compartments. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Philippians is a favorite of many Christians. Karen will tell you it's her favorite little book in the scriptures. It's filled with joy, with inner joy that comes from God. Now let me tell you something, and this is easy to remember. Happiness depends on what happens. But that's not what joy. Joy is something that comes from within no matter what happens. You get that? Happiness just depends on what happens. Well, a lot of bad things happen, don't they? Throughout the course of our life, happens. Bad things happen all the time. I could give you 10 examples of bad things that have happened to people right here in this room today and to me and to many of you in the last few months or years, and yet we know that that's not what real joy comes from. Real joy comes from within. It's an inner quality. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Joy, it comes from the Spirit of God living and dwelling in you, not from what happens in this world. So we need to be joyful wherever we are. Happiness. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy is an inner quality which does not depend on the circumstances of life. Now, Paul speaks of this. I've read three different commentaries last couple of weeks that say 16 times in these four little chapters, Paul mentions joy or rejoicing. I can't find 16 times in these four chapters. I read through it last night two more times. I can only come up with 15 at best, and one of them is a stretch. Now, it may be referring to the King James, and I didn't really look at the King James that closely, but 16 times, let's say 14 times to be conservative, 15 times with a little stretching, at least in the NIV, in all of these times, Paul mentions joy. And you know where he's writing from? He's writing from a dungeon, a prison in Rome. He's on trial for his very life. He is most likely going to be executed. And yet he writes about joy, 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 joy. A couple of times he says, I rejoice in the Lord, and again I rejoice. He repeats himself. He's so filled with joy. So it's an amazing thing. Now, as we begin to understand Paul and his mind, we can see that he's practicing what he preached. Philippi was a center for which Paul began his work on the European continent. It was the first church established in Europe by the Apostle Paul. It was a city founded by the great king, Philip II of Macedon, father again of Alexander the Great. It was a center of gold and silver mining. It's a very rich area. It was a Roman colony. It was settled by Roman soldiers who liked that area. And even though it was in Macedonia, even though it was in northern Greece, it became a Roman colony. It was its law, its philosophy made it a place. In fact, it was referred to as Little Rome, Little Rome. Paul was only in Philippi a short time, and he made one other short, brief visit later on, about 5 years later. But in this very short time, great bonds were established. Wish I had time to read a big section out of Acts chapter 16. But listen to this. This is an amazing thing. Even though he was there a short time, even though this church, the Philippian church, even though it had Paul just a very brief time, it started with just a handful of diverse people. As near as we can figure out from Acts 16, it started with three people, just three people. Kind of reminds me of my home church out in Oklahoma. my dad and my mom started a little church in the back of a beauty parlor, in the back corner of a beauty parlor. They had an orange crate for a communion table, a tea towel over it, and they started with four or five people. By the time my dad and mom and others passed on, the church had well over 2,000 members in it. It was a great church. Over 50 people from that church entered the ministry or missionary work or married into a Christian work of some sort. And just start with a handful of people. Kind of reminds me of this Philippian church. Now, there are three people that are mentioned here in the scriptures. The first one was Lydia. Lydia was a wealthy businesswoman. She was a seller of purple. Purple dye, it was for the rich, it was for the royal. It was she was a pretty sharp gal. She was a businesswoman. She was an Asian. She was from Thyatira. She was a proselyte to Judaism. She wasn't born a Jew, but she became a Jew religiously. That is, until Paul showed up and led her to Christ. The second person we see in this little story of this church, the founding of the Philippian church, was a slave girl, another woman. Her religion and job was that of being a soothsayer or a spirit, a medium. We would call her a fortune teller today, and she was making a lot of money for the business people in the city of Philippi. And when Paul cast this demon out of her, they got mad, and he ended up being thrown in prison. He and Paul and Silas ended up in the Philippian jail, the dungeon, their feet shackled to the floor because Paul cast out this demon from this little girl that had this special gift of seeing the future. So she was a slave. She was a Greek. She was at the bottom rung of society. And they discarded her pretty quick, I'm sure. So the third person that we see in this little story, or in the founding of the Philippian church, was the jailer, the Philippian jailer. He was a functionary of Rome. He had no class, no standing whatsoever. His religion would have been that of a worshiper of the emperor of Rome. He would bow down only to Caesar. Now, we know what happened, or I hope you know what happened. Paul and Silas were in prison. They were singing, humming along at night, about midnight. And I want to ask them what they were singing. I don't know what they were singing, but I like to ask them what they're singing. I like to think they were just singing, amen, 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 amen. I mean, they could have just been singing about anything. God sent an earthquake. Their singing was so bad. He sent an earthquake, and the floor cracked open, the jail doors opened, and the Philippian jailer was about to take his own life. He was charged with keeping them safe. And Paul said, "Sir, do yourself no harm. We're all here." And that very same night, Mr. Jailer and Mrs. Jailer and all the little jailbirds were baptized and were led to Christ. So just think about this. This church Paul's writing to, the church at Philippi, it had Lydia, a businesswoman. It had the slave girl, this fortune teller. And it had the Philippian jailer. That's how the church started. And yet when Paul opens this letter, what does he say? To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, along with the elders, the deacons, and the other leaders. So, you know, even though it started humbly, even though it started with a diverse group of people, a few converts, this Lydia, this slave girl, and the Philippian jailer, it became a great church. It became a great church. So another 5 years passed. Paul comes back. And then 5 years later, Paul finds himself in Rome, and he's writing a letter to them. But in spite of the brief time he was there, in spite of the congregation starting only with a handful of diverse people, Paul could say to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, the elders, the deacons, pretty good church, evidently. spite of circumstances, a strong church was established. Now, Paul could write with joy from prison. Paul had rich fellowship with those early Christians in Philippi. Let's examine briefly these first 11 verses. I've already read them for you. And just see about Paul's great vision, great fellowship with these people. He was obviously close to them. When he went back, we're not sure how long he stayed, but he stayed long enough to develop a real close bond with them. I used to be a member of the Rotary Club in a little town in Cassville, Missouri. And it was an interesting place. Its motto was food, fun, and fellowship. I love that motto. I like all three of those. Food, fun, and fellowship. The food was terrible. We met at this restaurant, and the rolls could be used for hockey pucks. I mean, it was the worst bread ever. I think they saved it from month to month or something. And the fun was just some corny jokes, and the fellowship was just some back-slapping, glad handshaking everyone. But true fellowship is way more than that. We know that. Philippians 2:1, Paul writes about the fellowship of the Spirit, and we'll get to that in a few weeks. What two Christians share, fellowship of the Spirit. When we are one in Christ, we have this true fellowship. In 3:10, Paul speaks of the fellowship of sufferings. When you suffer with people, there's a special bond and fellowship. And in 4:15, he speaks of the fellowship of sharing. The church at Philippi was the only church that really helped Paul financially. They were partners in the gospel. But we can see from the first 11 verses of this little letter that Paul writes, there is great fellowship. Now, Paul says three things. He says, first of all, I have you in my mind. I have you in my mind. Even though he's in prison, he's thinking of others. Even though he's in prison, he's thinking of others. Most would think only of ourselves. If we were in prison, if we were waiting for trial, if we were waiting for almost certain execution, he'd been mistreated, he'd been shipwrecked, he'd been arrested, he'd been snake bitten, he'd been beaten in prison. But he's thinking of others. I have you in my mind. Listen to these words. I thank God every time I remember you. He thought about them all the time. That's amazing. He was filled with joy because, of course, they had continued in the faith. When he thought of Lydia, when he thought of this demon-possessed girl, when he thought of Mr. Jailer and Mrs. Jailer and all the little jailbirds, I mean, he was thinking about them, but he was thinking about them. He wasn't just thinking about himself. He thought about them. They were in his mind because of their financial support. Philippians were the only ones who stood by Paul and supported him. They were literally partners in the gospel. Do you bring joy to those who teach you, who lead you spiritually? Dare I say, do you bring joy to your pastor's heart? Paul could say, I have you, secondly, in my heart. In verses 7 and 8, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. Boy, I love it when the scriptures have a very good, plain, easy outline to dig out. I have you in my heart. We're going deeper now. We can have others in our minds, but maybe not in our hearts. Somebody confessed they had somebody on their nerves. Paul could not hide his sincere love. He shared God's grace. He shared God's salvation. It's not what he did or where he was or what was happening. He loved these people. Listen to this. It was not his love channeled through Christ, but Christ's love channeled through him. Did you get that? It wasn't Paul's love channeled through Christ. It was Christ's love channeled through Paul. Do you let Christ love people through you? Concern and forgiveness are obvious evidences of love for one another. Quizmaster asked a man, tell us what blunders your wife has made. God said, I can't remember any. Good answer, good answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, which is the great chapter on love, says, love keeps no record of wrongs. It keeps no record of wrongs. And thirdly, Paul says, I have you in my prayers. I have you in my prayers. Listen to these words. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What was Paul's secret? Here's a question. You can guess at this. I'm not going to give you enough time to figure it out. Here's a question. What was Paul's secret? The answer to the question is, how many times does Paul refer to Jesus or Christ in chapter 1? Any guesses? You'd probably be low. 17 times in this first chapter, Paul mentions Jesus or Christ. That's the answer. That's the answer. Everything revolved around Christ Jesus. Christ was the center of his fellowship with the Philippians. Christ was the center of the furtherance of the gospel. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. Christ was the center of the faith that he had. Everything revolved and evolved around Christ. And of course, verse 21 says it best, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Most of us have been to weddings. Most of us have been involved in a wedding. Who's the central figure in a wedding? It's not the groom, is it? We know that. You don't have to rack your brain on this. The central figure is the bride. Jesus is the bride of the church. We are the bride of the church. He's the groom. But we know from past experiences that weddings and the excitement of the wedding and all of that, it fades. Time moves on. We forget about, the excitement and the joy of the wedding. Same thing's kind of true when there's a newborn baby. We've had two great grandchildren in the last couple of years. We had no clue we'd be even halfway interested in a great grandchild. At least that's the way I felt. But we've been excited watching them grow. And of course, when they're first born, they are the center of attention. You know, every time they smile or burp or whatever, it's a big deal. But they grow up, don't they? Their habits change, their routine changes. I was talking to my grandson, and he was talking about their son, sleeping for, 3 hours one night, big deal. And I thought, yeah, that's going to change. And, sometimes it's for the better, sometimes it's not. But things change. Things change. But let me tell you something. A lot of things change. Just look at the world that we're living in. Look at the economy. Look at politics. Look at inventions and technology. Lots of things change. But there's someone that never changes. Hebrews 13:8 says it best. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No wonder Paul's focus 17 times in chapter 1 is on Jesus. Jesus never changes. I would challenge you to be honest and write down on a piece of paper what Paul said in verse 21, for to me to live is, and you fill in the blank. What's your real interest in life? Is it work, money, fame, food, sex, sports? What is it? Look at sports. Look at the Super Bowl coming on tonight. Cheapest tickets are now like $9,000 a piece. cheapest hotel rooms are $1,000 a piece. Millions and millions and millions spent on advertising. Sports is a big religion in our country. I'm a sports fan. I'm not standing up here saying, you know, I'm better than anybody else. I'm not. I'm a sports fan. But what do we really live for? What's the main thing? What's the big thing? What really excites us? For to me, to live is what? And then, of course, to die is what? To die is to leave it all behind and be forgotten. I challenge you to write that down. Who's the center? Who's the focus of your life? Think about that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful text, Paul's love, his fellowship with the church. He's writing to these people and he says, oh, dear friends, I have you in my mind, my heart, my prayers. Father, help us to pray for each other, not just when people are sick. There's lots of sickness. There's lots of illness. There are lots of difficulties. Virtually every family right here today has someone that we could pray for as far as sickness. But we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ like Paul did, to pray for them the same way he prayed for the Philippians, that we would keep our brothers and sisters in Christ, even when they're doing well, in our minds, in our hearts, in our prayers, to lift them up. Father, bless now this time of invitation. If there's anyone here outside of Christ, I pray this would be a day of decision. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Sing up for Joseph, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Somebody with you. Do you have a few folks who are sick and still battling some difficulties, but I hope you stay well and do well. Are there any birthdays out? Someone said Joyce Duckett has a birthday this week, and Kathy Dickens. I think that's right. Is that true?
Last week.
Last week?
Yeah.
Oh, Charlie. Charlie Charlie Dickens is a troublemaker. Just oh well. Okay, well, thanks for being here. Hope you come back. Mike Mitchell, would you say a benediction prayer for us, brother? Amen. Family of God.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain and dyed in blood. Join us with Jesus as we travel this star. Our Lord and the family, the family.